chapter number 2, and we got down last time to about verse 16. We weren't able to meet last week, so we're going to pick up and review a little bit from verse 16 and then just see if we can get a little bit further in the chapter here. So I trust you have your Bibles handy. Follow along with me if you would. I'm going to pick back up at actually verse 15. The Apostle Paul, in the passage here, he's recording and he's recounting he says he had to rebuke Peter to the face here publicly, and that is what he's doing. He recorded it for the benefit of the Galatians here, and of course for the benefit of you and me. But he says at verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified." That's pretty clear, isn't it? We'll come back to this. He says, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Well, again, we are dealing with this section where the Apostle Paul has recorded for the benefit of the Galatians, and of course for our benefit as well, this his having to confront Peter openly and publicly up at Antioch. And I want to say that when you look down at verses 16 to verse 21, 16 to 21. Well, that's a wonderful passage of Scripture just to memorize and think through, meditate upon. It really is the heart of what the book of Galatians is all about. It brings up virtually every aspect that he is either has already addressed or will address in the next several chapters. It really addresses what the fundamental point of the book of Galatians is about when you look from verse 16 down to verse 21. And if you wanted to, as they say, whittle it right down to the very issue, it's verse 20, Galatians 2:20, that this life that we now have in Christ, it is sufficient, it is enough. The Christian life isn't about you and me trying to be like Jesus. You oftentimes hear people say that we need to go out and be like Jesus and so forth, but that's not really what the Christian life is about. That's almost a counterfeit. When you and I trusted Christ for our salvation, Christ now, he is our life. He became our life. We were placed into living union with him, and he is our life. So it's not you and me trying to go out and duplicate him. Rather, it is just you and I getting out of the way and letting him live his life in and through us. Christ is our life. And that's the essence, really, of verse 20 there. By the way, I'm sure you noticed the repeated emphasis of the word liveth. If you'll go to verse 19, look at verse 19. He says, "For I through the law am dead unto the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See the repeated emphasis on life, liveth, live, and that it's about Christ and Christ in us. And what the Apostle Paul is recording here is the fact that not only is our justification by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, but so too is this life now. We call it sanctification, our growth process, our edification process. This life that we have now, it's lived not by our faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, by resting in what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. So when you again think about this section here, chapter 2, verse 16 to 21, memorize that section, meditate upon that section, take the rest of your life to really think about that. And boy, because this is the essence of it. And even if you wanted to whittle it down a little further, verse 20, yet not I, but Christ. That's the essence of living this life that we now have, and that is Christ's life. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. Christianity is not about what you and I can do to impress God. God is impressed with Jesus Christ. And when he puts you in Christ, that's why he says that we're accepted in the beloved. Living the Christian life isn't about you and me trying to go out and impress people, impress God, and that type of thing. You know what? God is happy with Christ. God is pleased with Christ. God is impressed with Christ. And when you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, when I trusted Christ for my salvation, God placed us into, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, not water baptism, not Acts 2, but the baptism of 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Romans 6, God placed us into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he sees us in Christ, complete and accepted in the beloved. And that's how we need to see ourselves. Well, getting back then to verse 15 here, the Apostle Paul is addressing Peter publicly. And he says at verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. What he means by that is, when he says we are Jews by nature, we are those whom God had set apart from all the nations of the world and had given to us, that is the Jews, Paul is saying this as a Jew to Peter, had communicated unto them his word. We saw last time that God, when speaking to humanity, he spoke to humanity, he spoke to Israel, and if he had anything to say to humanity, he said it through the Jews, okay, such as when Jonah went to Nineveh. Jonah was a Jew, went to the Gentiles, and so forth. But when he says, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, God, since Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, he just let the Gentiles go. He just gave them up. Paul in Romans chapter number 1, three times he says, God gave them up, and he gave them over. And so what Paul is reminding Peter about is the unique position that God had given to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, who were the Jews. And that is that unique position. They were in favored nation status. They were that chosen people. They were the unique people on the face of the planet, as distinct and separate from all the other nations of the world in terms of God's choosing. And also that nation to whom God communicated his word. God gave his word to the nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob. I do want you to look at that verse again, by the way, over in Psalms 147. Psalms 147. Psalms 147 at verse 19 and 20. Psalms 147, verse 19 and 20. And it says this, talking about the Lord God, he showeth his word unto Jacob, and his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. Jacob and Israel, of course, are the same people, same nation. There's a reason they're called different names, but we're not going to get into that right now. He says, he showeth his word unto Jacob, and his statutes and judgments, his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. You see, the psalmist makes it very, very clear that when it came to God communicating his word, his statutes, his judgments, he communicated those, he gave those to Israel and not the Gentiles. And if the Gentiles wanted anything to do with the true and living God, they had to come to Israel. They had to come and get some information from Israel. Look how Paul says it over in Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter number 3 here. And you can see that the Word of God very clearly indicates that their chief advantage over all the nations of the world was that unto them, it says Romans 3 and verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly. Now here was their chief advantage. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. See that? So Israel's great advantage was that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, by the way, that wound up being a disadvantage in that, of course, they not only were responsible, but they were accountable. But Paul's point over in Galatians 2 is that we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, we are the ones to whom God gave his word to. We aren't the ones that God just abandoned and gave up and so forth. And Paul, therefore, is saying to Peter that, Peter, you and I understand something about the purpose and nature of the law. And that is that no man is justified by the works of the law, period. Look at verse 16 now, Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Look at the end of verse 16, the end of verse 16. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's clear, friends. I hear people very often saying things that dispute that verse. And you know what? They're just wrong. That verse is right. Okay? And anybody can believe whatever they want to believe. That you're free to believe whatever you want to believe. But just because you believe something, that doesn't make it the truth. That verse is black and white. There's no gray in that verse. It's very, very clear that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And the last part of that verse says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's pretty clear. And Paul and Peter both knew that. They both understood that. And one of the ways that they both, Paul would have understood that, of course, when you look at his conversion there in Acts 9, as Saul is converted to Paul and so forth, and when you study his the details in Philippians chapter number 3 there, where he talks about the fact that he had more than any other man to trust in the flesh, and he counted it all dung when he realized that it was Christ that he needed. And you get Christ by faith, not by keeping the law. But he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Peter himself, over in the book of Acts 15, Peter says, Acts 15 verse 10, he says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter himself acknowledges, once again publicly, that he understands that neither he nor his fathers were able to obey that law perfectly all the time, period. You know, so it's pretty cut and dry there. I know people argue with that, and I just, well, fine, you argue it. Your argument's not with me. Your argument's with what the verse says, period. Then they come up with, well, what about this verse? What about that verse? You don't use one verse to do a what about that verse against another verse. How does that solve anything? It doesn't at all. So just understand, let the Word of God mean what it says right here. And when these verses say that a man, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, why not just settle it in your heart? In your heart. Don't worry about anybody else's heart, okay? Just worry about your heart. Settle it in your heart. That your justification in the sight of God, and that's who it matters, that's whose sight it matters in the sight of God, it's not by the works of the law. The sooner that each and every one of us get to that understanding, then the sooner we are to really realizing that it's Christ and Him alone, and He's enough. When He said on the cross, it is finished, it really was. And that statement meant something. So it says here, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. All right, so now look at the next statement. I'm back at Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. By the way, only your King James Bible says it that way. All the new translations change that verse to faith in Jesus Christ instead of faith of Christ. We won't have a lot of time today to deal with that extensively. We'll probably do that next time. But just make note of the fact that it's your King James Bible in your English language here that says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that all the new translations change that. In fact, there's, I think, six different times where the Apostle Paul uses that phrase or something very, very similar to that phrase. And every single time, the new translations change it. It's used, actually, in this context, it's used three different times. Look at verse 16. Again, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay, there's one time. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, there's our faith in Him, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. There's the second time in this context. Go to verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. There's the third time in this immediate context here. Isn't that amazing? Again, the New Translations change that, and they say that we're living it by my faith in Christ. That's not how you live the Christian life, friends. At any rate, if you look a little bit further ahead into chapter 3, look at chapter 3, verse 3:22, it says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise," now pay very close attention here, "that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ," not in Jesus Christ, but of Christ. Again, the New Translations change that. But it's your King James Bible that has the proper wording of the faith of Jesus Christ. And again, we're not going to talk in detail about that just today. We'll do that next time. But I want to go back, we'll deal with the faith of Christ next time, but I want to go back to verse 16 of chapter 2 now. And Paul's point here is that a man is not justified by the works of the law. There's someone else that did something that made justification, that is, righteousness being imputed to a person when they believe. There's someone else that did something that made that justification available. And therefore, because it is available to you and me, to anyone, therefore you and I, Paul is saying to Peter, you and I believed it. By the way, that's how you get saved. You believe this message, that you might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. So think about that verse right there. Look, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Okay, that's the place to start. Knowing that the law condemns you, you have not kept it perfectly, you never have, and you don't now keep it perfectly. Well, then therefore he can't be justified by a system that you fail to keep. Well, then instead, a man is justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. We're justified by his work on the cross of Calvary. We're justified by the fact that he trusted the Father, and therefore the Father raised him from the dead, and therefore made righteousness available to anyone who will believe it. Well, that being the case, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Now, there's our faith in him. There's trusting that he's the one that did go to the cross of Calvary, that did die under the wrath and weight and guilt and load of our sin, and that the Father did raise him from the dead. There's our confidence in him. And we trusted in him that we might be justified by his faithfulness, by his fidelity, by his trusting the Father, by his being true to the Word of God. See that? And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See that? So Peter once again, Paul once again in talking to Peter here in this public audience, is seeking to turn Peter's attention away from his self and his attempt to try to be right in the eyes of God, instead to turn his attention to Christ and the fact that Christ has already provided a salvation that is perfect, pure, and it's complete. It's already available. It's there. And all we can do, you're either going to trust yourself or you're going to trust Christ, period. There's none of this stuff about, well, I'm going to partially trust Christ and partially trust myself. Friends, that's unbelief. You're not trusting Christ at all if you say that, if you do that, okay? So verse 16 deals with the issue of our justification. A man is justified by the faith of Christ. And therefore, we believe in Christ. And when you believe in Christ, you trust what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. That split second, you are justified. Justified. You are declared righteous. What happens, by the way, the moment you trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, the moment that you believe about the blood of Christ, what God believes about the blood of Christ, and that is, it was the propitiation. It propitiated the justice of God. And when you believe that about the blood of Christ, it truly paid for all of your sins. That split second that you trust that, that's when the justice of God now applies the work of Christ, the payment. That's when he applies it to your account, forgives you of all of your sins, imputes righteousness to you. Indeed, he places you into Christ, who is your righteousness, and then, of course, along with that, gives you eternal life. Now, all those things happen instantaneously, by the way, the split moment that you believe in the Lord, that you trust the finished work of Jesus Christ, okay? Let me just clarify something here. When I say, this, you know, the moment you believe in Jesus, a lot of people say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, okay, but what do you believe about him? And that's why I keep emphasizing believing in Jesus. I'm talking about believing in his finished work, his shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary as the total payment for all of your sins, the sins that you committed, the wrath that you deserve to receive, the eternal lake of fire that you deserve. Christ took the wrath already. And he suffered under the eternal just wrath of Almighty God for your sins and for my sins. And you understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ, look how it says it over here in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 9, and it says at verse 14, Hebrews 9:14 says this: how much more shall the blood of Christ, this is Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The thing that I want you to see there is this: the fact that the passage teaches us that even though the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, was only on the cross for a short period of time, relatively speaking, that it still was seen by God as an eternal offering. That's how it can pay for, that's how his shed blood paid for the sins that would require eternity, a man spending eternity in the lake of fire to pay for his own sins. You see the phrase, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered. That offering there was an offering that satisfied the eternal judgment of God against sins and is applied to the account of anyone who believes that. So when I say believe in Jesus, I'm not just talking about kind of a flippant, oh, I believe there was a guy named Jesus one day who was born and was a good guy and wore moccasins and a long robe and never shaved and went around, you know, hugging little kids and so forth. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about realizing when the Scripture talks about the Lord Jesus Christ going to that cross of Calvary, and it describes in detail what happened to his body, soul, and spirit when he was on that cross. His soul, according to the book of Isaiah 53, his soul was made an offering for sin. There was an offering that was taking place when he hung on that cross. He died not as a martyr, he died as a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. But the Bible tells us that it's the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ alone that satisfied the justice of God as the complete, total, 100% payment for sins. You might still be in the book of Hebrews. If not, turn back there if you would. Hebrews chapter number 10. And watch what it says here over in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 3. Look at verse 1. Let's start at Hebrews 10, verse 1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, of the things, can never. Notice that never. I know people say, you know, you never want to say never. Well, God uses the word. Maybe you and I shouldn't use it, except when we're quoting God. God uses the word. The law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, if it had made them perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. See, if you have a perfect sacrifice, then that deals with this issue of the conscience of sins. If you have a perfect sacrifice, A perfect sacrifice provides a perfect forgiveness, a perfect standing, and therefore perfect peace, by the way. And if you look at verse 3 now, it says, but in those sacrifices, that is the blood of bulls and goats, but in those sacrifices is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. You see that? Wherefore, when he, that's Jesus Christ, when he cometh into the world, he saith, here's what Christ said. He said, and he says this to the Father, by the way. He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. That is, thou wouldest not accept for the payment of sins, because they don't pay for sins. Thou wouldest not desire, because they didn't satisfy. But instead, he says, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body for what? Well, let's keep reading, see if we can figure it out here. He says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. How come God had no pleasure in those burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins? Well, because they didn't satisfy sin. They didn't take away sin. They didn't pay the full price of sin. That's why. They could never take away sin. They didn't solve the problem. So then it says, then said I, this is Jesus Christ speaking right here, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. God's will in that verse was for Jesus Christ to come and be the perfect sacrifice so that he could take away the old covenant and therefore ratify the new covenant, is what the context is talking about. Okay? And he says at verse 8, and above when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, that is, he wouldn't accept them. Neither has pleasure therein. He didn't have pleasure because they didn't take away sins which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that is that old covenant, that he might establish the second, that is the new covenant that he ratified and promised to give to Israel. Okay? And he says, by the which will we, the we are the Hebrews. That's the we specifically in the context is not me and you today. Of course, it's the Hebrews. You're reading the book of Hebrews. Remember that. You're reading Hebrews. Okay? He's talking to the Hebrews. But I want you to see this issue about the blood of Christ, the value of the blood of Christ and so forth, that it's a sacrifice. He did not die as a martyr. He died as a sacrifice. It says, but by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Friends, it was an offering. And every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered, there it is, one sacrifice for sins forever, comma, sat down on the right hand of God. And he sat down because the work was done. The work of redemption, the work of paying the price was done. See that? So when you realize that I'm talking about him which believeth in Jesus, when I talk about believing in Jesus for your justification, there's something very specifically that you're believing about him. You can believe that Jesus Christ was a good teacher. You can believe that all day long and still die in your sins and go to hell. You can believe that Jesus Christ went around and he healed the leper and he walked on water and he raised Lazarus from the dead and fed 5,000. You can believe that all day long and still die in your sins and go to hell. You can believe that Jesus, yeah, he was a pretty good guy. He was a good example of what the Jews were supposed to be and a good human being and a good teacher, maybe even a prophet. You can believe those things about Jesus all day long and die in your sins and go to hell. You understand that? You can believe a lot of things about Jesus. But the thing that you want to make sure and really come to terms with and think about is why did he die? And was he raised from the dead? Why would a just man die? The Bible says to condemn the righteous and to justify the wicked is an abomination in God's sight. Well, here Jesus Christ was the righteous, the holy and the just one, never sinned one time. Why did he get condemned? He got condemned because when he went to that cross of Calvary, he willingly took upon himself our sins. He went there not as a sinner in the sense of his own sin. He went there as a sinner taking my sins. He truly took my place. See that? 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 says, talking about God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ actually became sin. Not because he was a sinner, but it's something that he took upon himself willingly by free choice. It was not forced upon him. He's the only one that could have done something like this. And when he took sin upon him, that's when he suffered under the wrath of God against my sin, indeed against the sins of all humanity, against your sin. And he died. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead as the evidence that the justice of God had been propitiated, that God had been propitiated with that shed blood. So when we say, back at Galatians 2:16 now, when we say back at Galatians 2:16, we say, knowing that a man is not, you're not justified by the works of the law. Two fundamental reasons. Number one, under that law, the blood of bulls and goats never could take away sin anyway. And number two, you don't keep the law perfectly. It's impossible that a man is justified by the works of the law. Well, then if any man's going to be justified in the eyes of God, there's got to be a different way, a better way. There's got to be a way that works. And there is. And that is, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ, by what he did when he went to that cross, trusting the Father, that the Father would accept his shed blood as the payment and would indeed, therefore, raise him from the dead. Jesus Christ had to have confidence that God would raise him from the dead. Think about that, friends. Jesus Christ faced death. He had never experienced death before. He was going to enter into a domain that he didn't know about. He was perfect from all eternity. He never sinned. He was going to enter into the power of darkness. He was going to take sin upon himself. He was going to die under the guilt, weight, and load of that sin. And he had to trust that he was going to come up from the dead in resurrection, because he had to trust that the Father would do what he said, and that he would make his soul his offering for sin, and would be satisfied, and hence raise Christ from the dead. That's what he trusted, his faith in the Father. And God raised him from the dead as the evidence that, yep, that paid the full price. And therefore, you and I believe in him. We trust his work on the cross of Calvary. We believe in him so that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And remember the way that Romans says it. Romans 3 says it this way. Romans 3, I'm going to go back to verse 19. Romans 3:19 says this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty. Now look at the next two words, before God. That's who you need to be concerned about. Don't worry about being guilty in the sight of your neighbor or your friend or your coworker. That's not such a big deal. It's a big deal if you're guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. See the next phrase there? In his sight. That's who you need to be concerned about. Not your neighbor. Not the guy down the street. You need to be concerned about in God's sight. And this verse says that therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all bad news. But here comes the wonderful good news. But now, the righteousness of God. That's what we need. Without the law. You mean it's available without the law? Is manifested being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of, there's that phrase again, faith of Jesus Christ, notice this, unto all. So the righteousness of God is available for all, but notice, it's upon all them that believe. See how it's a universal provision. So it's an unlimited provision, but it is a limited application. It's applied to them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. There it is. Through faith in His blood. That's what you're to place your faith in. The blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was enough. You're to believe about the blood the same thing that God the Father believes about the blood. Propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him, there it is now, which believeth in Jesus. That's what I mean by believing in Jesus. You're believing these details right here about Jesus. Where is boasting then? Oh, it's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but the law of faith excludes that. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And again, friends, that's a black and white statement there. I know there are a lot of people that disagree with that verse. A lot of people will go to other verses, such as James 2, Matthew 24, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, to dispute that verse. Why are you disputing the verses? Why use one verse to dispute another verse? How does that help solve the problem? Understand that? Don't go there. That doesn't solve the problem. I understand in theology, and everybody's taught, well, this verse, you've got to modify it by that verse, and you can't go overboard with this justification by grace through faith alone stuff. You know? Why not? Why not just let that verse stand as it says it, to whom it says it, and then what if you just let Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 say what they say to whom they say it to? That's to the Hebrews. That just might be a clue to how to figure out what those verses mean. Same thing with James chapter number 2, when James in chapter 2 says faith without works is dead. When he says in James chapter 1 verse 1, which preceded James chapter number 2, James says he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Maybe that just means what it says. Maybe there's a slight possibility when James chapter 1 verse 1 says he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, maybe he's not writing to you and me today. Maybe, you know what I'm saying? Just consider that possibility. I'm obviously being sarcastic here, and I get in trouble for doing that. But it's just incredible to me how people want to dispute this verse with James chapter 2 when they forgot James chapter 1 verse 1. James is telling you who he's writing to and writing about. And he's not writing to you and me today. He's writing to the nation of Israel. You don't dispute one verse with another verse. This is all God's Word. And it's all got to be understood in its context, to whom it's written and whom it's written about. And that verse is very clear. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, go back with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians here. Galatians chapter number 2. So in Galatians 2:16, the Apostle Paul, he just solidifies and nails this issue about that a man is justified by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, and we're justified by the faith of Christ. Not our justification, our eternal justification, is not conditioned upon how faithful we are. I was talking with a man at work just a couple of days ago about this issue. He's not a saved guy, doesn't know the Lord, but very, very, very open. His brother is dying of some lung and heart disease, and it's been a real challenge for him and his wife and family and everything. So it's been a great... I asked him, I said, well, boy, this is, you know, do you guys... This is a good time to really think about eternal things. And I asked him, I said, do you guys think about spiritual eternal things? He said, yes, all day long now. We're really wondering about these things. So what an open door there. But anyway, we were talking about that, you know, if God is to save us based upon our faithfulness, then what chance do any of us have? The chance is zero, just in case you're self-righteous and pride and refuse to admit that, okay? If God is to save you based upon your fidelity, you know what? Your chance of being saved is exactly 0%. Get over yourself, would you? Get over the idea that you and your flesh can impress a holy, righteous, perfect God. Instead, God saves a lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, not because of that hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner's fidelity, faithfulness, but simply because that hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner acknowledges that is what I deserve. That is where I'm going. But I see now that Jesus Christ, He went to the cross of Calvary and paid my full 100% debt. I claim the blood. And it's the blood of Christ now that the justice of God looks to. It's the faith of Christ that the justice of God looks to save me. He looks at Christ in order to save me. He looks at the value of the blood of Christ in order to keep me. Isn't that wonderful? Friends, this is good news. This is wonderful news. And this guy at work, his name's Brian, I said, this is good news, isn't it? He said, wow, never heard it put that way before. I said, well, now you can rest, because your salvation is not based upon how good or bad you are. It's based upon the faith of Christ. And he said, yeah, man, that is wonderful. You can rest in that. See, it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. He's everything. He's the picture. He's it. You know that? And what the Apostle Paul, after demonstrating this issue of justification at verse 16, now he's going to go on at verse 17, really to the end of the chapter, and speak about, okay, well now how about when I live this Christian life? How about, okay, now that I'm justified, now I've looked at Christ for my justification, well, now how do we live this thing? I mean, is it now about me? No. And the wonderful thing is, no, it isn't ever about me. It's about Christ. Christ is my sufficiency for my justification, as well as my sufficiency for my sanctification. Get that concept. Get that truth here. It's about Christ. Christ is the perfect Savior in all of salvation's aspects. Salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, salvation from the presence of sin, salvation from the apostasy of sin. It's about Christ. Christ is enough in all aspects of salvation. So what Paul is going to do here, beginning at verse 17 now, he says, but if, look at what he says here. He says, look, Peter, because he's still talking to Peter in the audience here. He says, look, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, in other words, I quit seeking my justification by the law, and I sought to be justified by Christ. Okay, so if that's the case, and then while seeking to be justified by Christ, we also are found sinners. In other words, as a believer now. So I quit seeking justification by the law, and I sought justification by faith in the finished work of Christ. But now there's sin in my life. I'm found a sinner. Well then, therefore, does that mean Christ is the minister of sin? To be a minister of something is to do what? What are you doing? You're ministering. You're giving out. Let me give you an example, a verse over here. Look over to 1 Timothy. We're going to run out of time here. We're going to run out of time. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2, at verse. So let's see. that's not the verse I'm looking for. Minister question. Yeah, here it is. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. Paul says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. That is, they produce, they give out questions. See, to minister something is to dish it out, to give it out, to feed the people with it. So when he says here over in Galatians 2:17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? So here I leave my confidence in the law to try to be justified by the law. Instead, I turn and have my confidence in Christ as my Savior, and there's still sin in my life. Therefore, did that sin come from Christ? Is Christ ministering that sin? God forbid, Paul says here. Sin in my life as a believer now, which is what Paul's talking about, sin in my life as a believer is not the result of being justified by grace through faith. Sin in my life as a believer now is not the result of seeking justification by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. That's not what it's the result of. Well, then, what's it the result of? Look at verse 18. It's the result of, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. It's myself. I myself am the transgressor. I am myself the one that goes back and is trying to live under the law to try to please God that way. And it doesn't work that way. Verse 19 says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." It's impossible, friends. It's impossible to live this life that we call the Christian life. It's impossible to live that life under the law. And if I try to live this Christian life now back under the law, I make myself a transgressor. I'm the one that's producing the sin, not Christ, not my justification, my grace through faith. See that? Wow, this is a bad place to stop, isn't it? We're just getting on a roll here. But we are out of time, unfortunately. Let me encourage you as we kind of wrap this up, let me encourage you to really memorize this section, verses 16 down to verse 21. And meditate upon it and think about it. And definitely join us again next Wednesday, because we're going to have to pick up here back at verse 17 to develop this a little bit further. And hopefully it'll be helpful for you. So anybody have any questions? If so, you need to raise your hand. Click on the raise hand icon. And then we'll give you the microphone and you can ask your question. How you doing, Scott? Let's give you the microphone. Here you go.
Good afternoon, John. Thank you very much. Excellent message, sir. I thought that was interesting how you pointed out in Hebrews how once Christ's blood was shed, it was done. There's no more sacrifice for sin after that. You know what I mean? It's a done deal. The blood of goats and bulls and goats, they had to be instituted every year, but once Christ shed his blood and paid for our sins, he didn't have to do that. It doesn't have to be done every year. So it tells me that all of my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And that's just reassuring that, you know, when I stumble and fall, that those sins that I do in the future, those are also paid for. So I just want to say thank you very much for pointing that out to me. Thanks, sir.
Yeah, appreciate that comment there very much. And those verses are so, so helpful along that along those lines of, you know, how do I deal with sin in my life now as a believer? And it is. The way to deal with sin in life as the believer, frankly, is not to focus on sin, not to focus on our shortcomings and failures, which does seem to be the traditional way that everybody's trying to deal with sin. You don't. Instead, the way to focus on, I mean, the way to experience victory over sin is to realize the value of the blood of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross there, that, wow, the reason I can say no to sin is because of what Christ did for me. Instead, what we tend to try to deal with sin in the energy of our own strength. It's like, oh, I'm a Christian now, I better stop sinning. There went that thought again. Oh, and I'm a Christian, I better stop. Oh, there went that thought again. See how we focus on ourselves? And then especially when people come along and use other verses that they want to slap us around with by saying, oh, God's mad at you now. God's going to turn his back on you now. God is going to spew you out of his mouth. God is going to chastise you now. That's the wrong focus completely, and it's taking verses out of context. So, yeah, Scott, you're exactly right to realize that, man, it's finished. It is done. Victory comes by rejoicing in a perfect Savior who provided a perfect salvation. There is no victory in focusing on sin in our life as believers, you know. Appreciate that comment, Scott. All right. Well, once again, we want to remind you we'll be on at 7 o'clock tonight for our next live session. We hope that you'll be able to join us as we study Matthew. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight. Bye-bye now.